Please turn with me again to Genesis 15. Genesis 15. As I've said, I want over these weeks that I'm here with you to go through the life of Joseph, and we begin not with any text that mentions Joseph's name, but here in Genesis 15. And just to remind ourselves, let's read from verse 13, just a couple of verses. Then he said to Abram, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward, they shall come out with great possessions." The story of Joseph is probably the best known story in the Bible. I make that assessment on the basis of there aren't too many musicals on the West End of London about many other stories in the Bible. For years now, Joseph has been running. Joseph in his Technicolor dream coat, I think as it's called, has been running in theatres all around the world for many, many decades now. It's not surprising that it's the best known story in the Bible, because it is a great story. It has all the parts and elements that make for an entertaining and an interesting story. There's moments of excitement and intrigue. There's moments of great danger. But there's a great rescue at the end of it all. It is a story that, at least so far as it goes in Genesis, is a happy story. Families are brought together. Salvation is assured for the people in the midst of famine and so forth. But the story of Joseph is more than a good story. It's real history. It really happened. I'm not sure what the perspective was of those who wrote the theatre play, but for us, we must believe that it is real history. It actually took place. But it's not even just real history. It's the history of what God did through Joseph for his people. And ultimately, though it may seem very remote to us, the only reason, as it were, from a human perspective, that we're sitting here this morning in Kilrath is because of what God did through Joseph. What's the whole story about? Well, that's what I want us to think about this morning, and that's why I'm not really going into Genesis 37, which begins the story of Joseph, the whole narrative of his life. I want us to take a step back from the details of the story and look at the big picture. Look at the main three lessons, the main three categories of truth that the story of Joseph teaches. It's not about Technicolor dream coats. It's not even really about Joseph. It's about God. It's about how God acts towards his people. It's about things that God does for his people. It's about things that are of great relevance to us. And the three big themes that I want us to think about this morning, which are part of Joseph's life, which are part of the reason we have Joseph's life recorded for us, are these. We're going to see that the story of Joseph is about God's covenant faithfulness. The story of Joseph is about God's comforting sovereignty. And the story of Joseph is about Christ, the suffering Savior. Covenant faithfulness. Comforting sovereignty. Christ, the suffering Savior. And if we think about those things, I think we'll be able to guess that those are going to be of relevance to us. They're going to be of interest to us. They're going to tell us about whether or not we can trust God. That's an issue for you and I today, and it will be an issue for us tomorrow. Can we trust God? Can we trust his word? Can we trust his promises? It will help us to understand what happens to us in our lives. When we're sick, when we face unemployment, when we face all kinds of difficulties in life, we'll be able to look to the story of Joseph and see, even as he's recorded there in Psalm 105, he had fetters around his neck and his hands. He was in handcuffs for a period of time. What was God doing there? Is God still working out his purposes for good for Joseph when he's in prison? Is God being gracious towards us when we're sick? What's going on? What's happening? Why is there suffering in the world? How can I receive eternal life? That's what the story of Joseph is about. These are things that are of relevance to you and me every day. So let's look at them. First of all, we're going to see these three themes time and time again. As we go through the story of Joseph, these are going to come up every week. Not necessarily all three of them will come up every week, but probably they will in some way or another. Firstly, the story of Joseph teaches us about God's covenant faithfulness. It teaches us about God's covenant faithfulness. The story of Joseph is in the Bible to explain some major parts of God's promises to Abraham. We read together the promises that God made to Abraham as they're represented to us there in Genesis 15. The story of Joseph tells us how God's going to bring about those promises, how he's going to fulfill them. Joseph and his life and his history is a vital part of God's sovereign, gracious covenant purposes for his church. The covenant-fulfilling aspect of Joseph is hinted at in the opening words of Genesis 37. We're told that this is the history of Jacob. And then for the next few chapters, we have everything seems to be about Joseph. But the story of Joseph is about the story of Jacob. And as you know, God, the covenant-making and covenant-keeping God throughout the Old Testament, and it's even referenced in the New Testament, is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That hints to us that this is a covenantal story. It's about God's covenant promises. But there's much more explicit evidence than that that connects Joseph's history to God's covenant purposes. Look at Genesis 15 again, when we read just a moment or two ago, verses 13 through to 14. And I think in these verses, and particularly verses 13 and 14, we can see three important parts that Joseph's story plays in God's sovereign purposes, his covenant purposes. There's the geography part, for a start. The geography part. Then God said to Abram, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. That land is Egypt. And Joseph's story tells us how Abraham's family, how God's covenant people, came to be in Egypt. That's one of the key parts, the main reasons we have Joseph's story in the Bible. It explains how God gets his people down into this strange land. See, ever since God called Abraham to leave his home in Ur of the Chaldees, the people, the family, the covenant family of God have been living in and around Canaan. Now, they have went down into Egypt for short periods of time for famine and for a number of other reasons. They've taken a few short trips to Egypt, but why would they go down and end up there for 400 years? What would that be about? Well, we don't know from Genesis 15, but Joseph's story explains that. It explains to us that Joseph's birth and Joseph's life and Joseph's suffering and Joseph's great accomplishments are all part of how God fulfills this part of his promise to Abraham. It explains the geographical part. Joseph gets the children of Israel, the covenant people of God, to the place where God has told them they must go, so that they can be the people that he wants them to be. But we can see that Joseph fulfills the Abrahamic covenant, not just in relation to the geographic part, but in relation to the fruitful family part, or the nation part. Another key promise that God made to Abraham was not only that he was going to have a son, but that he was going to have many offspring. God promised Abraham that he was going to be exceedingly fruitful. That's the way Genesis 17 puts it. Here in chapter 15, we read together, Abraham is taken out and shown the sky and the stars in the sky. And God says to him, so shall your children be. Now, Miles isn't my strong point, but when God makes that promise to Abraham, it seems very unlikely, doesn't it, from a human perspective? He doesn't even have one son, but he's going to have a son. And here's where Joseph comes in. He's the first of the family to go down to Egypt, in keeping with the promise made here that they're going to go down into this strange land. But eventually the whole family comes down. So Abraham's great-grandchildren come down into Egypt, but there's not that many of them still. We read in Genesis chapter 46, right at the end of the story, that the number of persons of the house of Jacob who went to Egypt were 70. That's not a nation. That's not really exceedingly fruitful. It's not bad. There's not many families nowadays in Northern Ireland have got 12 sons, but it's still not a nation. But do you know how many come out of Egypt 400 years later? We can be very exact about this. Well, exact in part, because we read in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 37, then the children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, besides children. 600,000. That's starting to sound more like exceedingly fruitful. That's starting to look a wee bit more like the stars in the sky. And when you add in women and children, most scholars estimate that the number of the family now is about 1.2 to 1.6 million. That's a nation. What's the population of Northern Ireland? It's about that, isn't it? 1.6 or 1.8 million or something like that. That's a nation. And that fruitfulness, that great increase of numbers in the family begins with Joseph. That 400 years that they're there in Egypt is the time where God causes his people to be fruitful and to grow in great numbers and to make them stronger than their foes, as Psalm 105 put it. So God uses Joseph to fulfill his covenant promises in relation to the geography. Joseph gets them down to Egypt. He uses them in terms of making them fruitful because it's the conditions that Joseph creates in Egypt that allow them to grow greatly in numbers. And then thirdly, there's the king's part of the covenant promise. This isn't in Genesis 15, but it's in Genesis chapter 17. In Genesis 17 and verse 6, we read that God promises Abram there, I will make you exceedingly fruitful and I will make nations of you. That much we've seen. But then we read, and kings shall come from you. Kings. Now, I wouldn't push this one too far. I think the main fulfillment of this part of the Abrahamic promises is fulfilled in David and Solomon and Hezekiah, Josiah, and ultimately in Jesus Christ himself. But yet, Joseph is king of Egypt in all but name. We read in Genesis 41 of how Pharaoh says to Joseph, but you shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. while he's not a king as such, but he has all the authority of a king. So in these three areas, and there are some other areas as well, in these three areas of the Abrahamic covenant, we see that Joseph is God's agent of fulfillment. Joseph is God's means of keeping his promises to Abraham. He's moving the plan forward through Joseph. He's advancing his covenant purposes and promises. And he's still moving it forward in our day. And it's interesting to note, when we start to get into the details of Joseph's life, we'll look at it and we'll think, why is God doing this and what's going on here? Because it looks very negative at times. From what you know of Joseph, you might already think to yourself, well, I mean, he ends up in a dirty pit. How was God moving his covenant promises forward in that? He ends up in prison. How's God moving his plan forward with that? But that's the same as our lives as well. That's the point, you see. And just as in Joseph's life, it doesn't look as if God is doing anything positive, yet he is. So in our lives, we encounter things that don't look very encouraging, that looks as if sometimes that God has forgotten us, but he hasn't. It looks as if evil is triumphing in our world. When we see the laws that are put in place and when we see people being punished and murdered and killed and persecuted around the world for being Christians, we think, what's God doing here? Is God really moving things forward positively for his glory and for our good? The story of Joseph will tell us and teach us, yes, he is. We can trust God's word. God promised they would go into Egypt. God promised they would become a great multitude. God promised that they would come out with riches, and they do. If we took time to look at the Exodus story, we would see that they came out with great wealth and with great riches. But there was slavery before that. And in Joseph's story, we have all those horrible things that happened to him. Yet God was moving his story forward. God keeps his word. He's always keeping his word. He's always bringing his promises forward towards fulfillment. And that's very important for us to know. And it's especially important for us to know when we consider the promises of the gospel. Peter is preaching on the same subject as I'm preaching on this morning in Acts chapter 2. He's preaching on God's covenant faithfulness on the day of Pentecost. And he says to the sinners there, and he says to us as sinners, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and to your children. Be saved from this perverse generation, he says. The promise is there. If we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be saved. If we turn from our sins, we will be saved. Joseph will teach us that there is hope for sinners through the promise of God. Have you taken God up on those promises? Are you trusting in his word, in his promises to you for salvation? So here's the first theme that we'll see time and again as we go through the life of Joseph. The story of Joseph is a story of God's covenant faithfulness. But secondly, the second theme, which I'll deal much more quickly with, is this. The story of Joseph teaches us about God's comforting sovereignty. The story of Joseph teaches us about God's comforting sovereignty. For those of you who know the story of Joseph well and know your Bibles pretty well, if I was to ask you for a key verse in the whole Joseph story, I wonder what you would pick. I'm sure a number of you would probably pick, even if you didn't know the reference, Genesis 50, verse 20. As for you, Joseph says to his brothers, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." That would be the right verse to pick. That is the key verse in Joseph's story. It's Joseph's own reflection on everything that happened to him, right at the end of all the trials and all the testings and all the rest of it. That's his reflection. Everything that has happened to me, even though you, my brothers, meant it for evil, has been worked out for good by God. And we'll see in the detail of Joseph's life that truth again and again. The great comforting truth that if we are God's children, that no matter what happens to us, God is sovereignly ordering our lives to bring about his glory and our salvation. That's an important lesson for us to learn, isn't it? We perhaps need to learn that lesson and know that lesson and trust that truth more in our generation than in many past generations, because we're facing a rather hostile culture and a rather hostile world out there now that perhaps our fathers and grandfathers didn't face to the same extent. This must have been a precious truth to Joseph. Gave him something to hold on to when he was in the pit. Gave him something to hold on to when he was in prison. Gave him something to hold on to when he was falsely accused. Gave him something to hold on to when his family turned against him and sold him into slavery. It's what the psalmist speaks of in Psalm 139 that we began our service together, isn't it? "Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them." Before we were born, God had a plan for our lives. That's a comforting thought. When we're going through difficult, challenging days, when nothing seems to be going right, when nothing seems to be going our way, when everything seems chaotic, Joseph reminds us God is in control. Not just in his covenant purposes, but in all his purposes for us. God is working in everything. God is moving things forward to a blessed eternal end. Friends, we won't play as significant a part in God's purposes and plans as Joseph does, but we do play a part. We do play a part. And God has as sovereignly planned the details of our lives so that we are where we are and doing what we ought to do, just as it was for Joseph. And what's especially useful about Joseph's story is that it shows us that in the little details, God is sovereignly working things out. The littlest details. Just one example. Right at the beginning, we'll see it in a few weeks' time, in Genesis 37, as the other brothers are planning what to do with Joseph to get rid of him. They sit down, we're told, to eat a meal. They sit down to eat a meal. That's not very important, is it? You know, doesn't matter where you sit round the table, you might think. Doesn't matter where you choose to have your picnic. But then we're told, "Then they lifted their eyes and looked, and there was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing spices, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry them down to Egypt." That's the Ishmaelites that buy Joseph. That's the Ishmaelites that go down to Egypt. That's the Ishmaelites that in turn ensure that he's sold to Potiphar's house, where he rises to great authority and so forth. And it all begins with the brothers choosing to sit down in this place with their faces pointing that direction so that they can see the Ishmaelites coming. Just seems so coincidental. Like, what if they had sat behind another sand dune, never seen the Ishmaelites? What if they had sat with their backs to the path? So many what ifs, but none of this is coincidence. In the smallest details, even down to the choice of picnic position for these brothers, God is working out his sovereign purposes. And it's the same for us. We can't see God's hand a lot of the time. We can't even know God's hand in our lives most of the time. Sometimes we do see it when we look back a few years, but not always. Some things seem so random and coincidental and of no importance whatsoever, but everything has significance. God is active in our lives. And that's important. If not today, it's important for the future. When sickness comes, or accident, or loss, God is acting. And God is acting for our good and for his glory. So the story of Joseph will teach us about God's comforting sovereignty. Thirdly and finally, the story of Joseph teaches us about God's Christ, the suffering Savior. The story of Joseph teaches us about God's Christ, the suffering Savior. The New Testament tells us that it's God's intention for all of Scripture to, in some way or other, point us to the person and work of Jesus Christ, to teach us something about his person and work, to point us to him as the person through whom we can have our sins forgiven. We could consider Jesus after he rose from the dead and how two of his disciples are going to Emmaus, Luke 24, and how Jesus opened up the scriptures and explained to them all his life and his death and how all these things were spoken of in the scriptures. We could think about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch and how he explained to him about Jesus. We can think about how Paul writes to Timothy and reminds him how that from childhood he had known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make us and him wise unto salvation through Jesus Christ. And so when we come to study the life of Joseph, we shouldn't be surprised to see aspects of his story pointing us to Jesus. Shouldn't be surprised at that. It will point us to something about Jesus' person and work, his death, his life, his resurrection, his teaching. But what we'll actually find in Joseph, I think, better than any other character in Scripture, is that it's not just now and again you see something about Jesus. It's nearly everywhere. I don't think there's in the Old Testament, there's a portion of Scripture like Genesis 37 to 50 that more fully tells us about Jesus than the story of Joseph. And well, as Reformed Presbyterians, we like our Psalms, and I think especially when we connect the Psalms to the life of Joseph, we will see Christ very, very clearly. A couple of examples just in passing. We're going to think, I think most of us probably would think about the death and resurrection of Jesus when Joseph is thrown down into the pit, or maybe when he's thrown into prison, and how he comes out again. I think we'd be right to think that way, but especially in light of Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. That's exactly what he did for Joseph. That's what he did for Christ in the resurrection. That's what he does for all of us who are born again from our sins. It's a picture of Christ through the lens of the Psalms. Or ought we not to think of Christ being betrayed by Judas when Joseph is sold for 20 pieces of silver? Or when we read of Joseph's brothers, his own family, betraying him and selling him and lying about it to Jacob? Or when Potiphar's wife falsely accuses him? We think about Jesus and the false charges against him and how his family turned away from him how Judas betrayed him, how Peter left him. All the more so when we sing Psalm 69 in verse 4, those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. There's many more such examples. We will see pictures of Christ. God intends us to see pictures of Christ in the life of Joseph. But of course, as we see Christ in Joseph, we'll also see the Christian in Joseph. Christian, who is someone who follows in Jesus' footsteps. And so if, looking back, Joseph is a picture of Christ, then as we see Joseph living faithfully, we will see a picture of how we too can live faithfully, walking in the footsteps of Christ. We'll see Christian faith in Joseph. We'll see Christian hope in Joseph. We'll see Christian faithfulness in Joseph. We'll see Christian patience and endurance in Joseph. We'll see Christian forgiveness of sins by his brothers in Joseph. We'll see Christ as Savior in Joseph to believe in and trust in, but we'll see Christ's holy, devoted life in Joseph as well to imitate. It'll be a week or two before we get started with our communion season coming up over the next couple of weeks. But perhaps with these three themes in mind, you might want to read on ahead in Genesis 37 to 50 and see if you can pick out those three themes as you read through the book or this section. If you look closely, you will see. We're going to see together that God is teaching us about his covenant faithfulness. He's teaching us about his comforting sovereignty. He's teaching us about his Christ. He's challenging us to walk in the footsteps of Christ and Joseph in faithful obedience. God's covenant faithfulness teaches us that we can rely upon him. We can trust him. We can take him at his word. We can believe in him. God's comforting sovereignty teaches us that no matter what happens, God is working in us and for us and through us for his glory and for our good. And God's Christ reminds us how he does it all through the work of his Son. We have no hope, no salvation, and no heaven apart from Jesus Christ. May God be pleased to bless our time as we work through these great themes, and no doubt many more will come up as well, as we see God at work in the life of Joseph and expect God to be at work in our lives as well. May God bless his word to our souls this morning. Well, let's conclude our time together by singing.